Here to talk about how to move beyond the hurts of life. Every one of us has them. Every one of us has been hindered by them. Every one of us aspires to move beyond them so that we are able to be truly effective in His service. Some of you have had hurts that no one or few but the Lord can relate to. And I want you to know that I don't pretend to be able to relate to all the various hurts that are in this room. And all of us have our own stories of the things that have hindered us. I've gone through several things that no one in here can relate to, so that we are all on common ground relative to the uniqueness and the challenge that we have of dealing with those things that have been obstacles to us. Well, one thing I know for sure, and that is that in Christ we are able to go over those things that have hindered us. And what we're here to talk about is a very, very practical way to do that. I want to start by encouraging you, first of all, that if you don't have a manual, you're probably going to need one. The reason being that the manual is not simply a container of the teachings. It is, in fact, designed to be a workbook. It's something that you can work out of after you go through our time together. And if you're really serious, which I trust all of you are, but if you're really serious, you'll find that this manual becomes something that you actually use in your daily devotional time with God, and you'll be chronicling, as it were, tracking where you are in terms of spiritual development and spiritual growth. So we're going to take a break in about 20 minutes, 25 minutes, after I've laid some introductory comments, and I want to give you an opportunity to go back and get a manual. That's not a sales pitch, by the way. That's a statement of the fact that you're really going to need one if you are here to seriously move beyond the hurts in your life. I'd also like to say that what we are really talking about, and I'll say it a number of times in as many different ways as I know how to say it, what we're talking about here is a way of life. The phrase, the way of the Lord, is found nearly 200 times in God's Word. There is a way that Jesus Christ lived. And if we are in fact Christians, and if we are in fact followers of Christ, we have one supreme desire, and that is to discover how He lived and to live the way He lived. Now, the single most important thing that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight and tomorrow and Saturday morning, and that we're going to be dialoguing over, because I'm going to require some honest participation from you as we go. But the single most important thing we're going to be dealing with is uncovering and exposing, as much as we are able to do in 8 limited hours, whatever conspiracy is operating in your life that is not allowing you to follow the way of the Lord. Now, the whole concept of a way is actually somewhat foreign to us in the Western world. It's not foreign in the Eastern world, because the Eastern world, when you talk about discipleship, all of them understand that means following a teacher and patterning yourself after the way that teacher lives. But in the West, we're so individualistic and we are so isolated, we know very, very little about following the example of a leader, let alone trying to discover a way. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will permit me to show you, through me, what it is that I see and the way that I am following. Because that's really what this seminar is about, is discovering the way of God and how Jesus Christ lived. Now, I want to say this several different ways. Let me say just at the outset, those of you that are Christians, you remember Philippians chapter 2, and you remember that it says Jesus Christ emptied Himself and became a man. That is incredibly important. The point being that Jesus Christ lived his life on this earth not as a God who is going through life as God, but he lived his life as a man who is going through life as a man. Had he not done that, you and I would have no one to show us the way. Because it takes a man to demonstrate for a man or a woman the way. Otherwise, we would be continually saying, well, Jesus did what he did because he was God. Therefore, there's no way I can relate to that. Christ's answer to that is the emptying himself. And what he emptied himself of that is most interesting, and again, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to allow me to communicate this because I really see it to some degree, is Jesus Christ, just like you and I, had to find his own life in the Word. Having lost his omniscience, having given up his God-like ability to foresee the future, Jesus Christ was stuck in life just like you and I. And because he was stuck in life just like you and I, he had to discover his own life and his own destiny just like you and I in God's Word. Now, one of the things that we're going to be dealing with here, because many of you have your devotional time, and many of you, if you're like me, and I'm sure we'll find out that we're all very, very similar, have struggled to move from what we would call a religious experience where we set aside a quiet time or we have our devotionals, which frequently is nothing more than a religious exercise. We're trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to allow us to break out of that and break into the very life that Christ was plugged into when he got into God's Word. Now, I'm here to share with you that I have plugged into that life. And the authority that I have relative to the impartation is coming directly out of what God has permitted me to touch. My testimony to you is, some 16 years ago, in a little trailer up in Bardi Road, I cried out before God and I said, Father, I want to be able to get into your Word and get something more than teachings out of your Word. Because being a teacher, I open up the Word and I'm just bombarded with one teaching after another. And I cried out and I said, Father, I want to fellowship with you in your Word. I'm not interested in principles. I'm not interested in teachings. I want to touch your essence. And my testimony to you is, 16 years later, God has answered that prayer. It has been a long wait. But I want to tell you something. It has been worth it. It has been worth it. And I look forward to the rest of my life on this planet, fellowshipping with Christ in a dimension that I did not even know was possible until I began to find the way of the Lord that Christ lived in terms of his Word. And the wonderful thing about getting healed from the things that we need to get healed from is that Christ wants to take that journey with us personally. It's not something that he wants us to experience alone. It's something that he wants to experience very intensely with us. Now, I want to ask that everyone here who came with somebody else who intends to seriously look at discovering the way of the Lord would choose someone to hold you accountable and sit with that person during tonight, tomorrow night, and Saturday morning. Because we're going to be talking about the need to be responsible to one another in terms of having someone who helps us be accountable for whatever it is that we are exposed to. Now, I am at war with coming into a pew. You'll find this out of me real quickly. I am at war with coming in here as a spectator with the supermarket mentality saying, well, I'll take a little of this, but I'll reject this. I'll take a little of this, and I'll reject this. That is the bane of Christendom in this hour. We've got a supermarket mentality where we come and we sit next to something and we decide whether or not, as we go, whether or not we are going to get involved with what's happening. I'm going to be challenging that. I trust that you'll feel my challenging of that, because if you're sitting here as a spectator, you are going to get virtually zip out of what's going to happen here tonight, tomorrow, and the next night. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And I don't know how much faith you came here with tonight. I want you to know I came here with faith because I know what this is about. And as I've gone about here in the last 3 or 4 months sharing this stuff around the country, and as fact go out again next week, I know I'm on to the single most important stuff I personally have touched in 20 years of ministry. I believe I have really found the heart of the foundation that God wants me to make in terms of my contribution to God's kids. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, He said He was going to build a church that was going to be characterized by one particular attribute. That attribute is the church would be on the offense. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not withstand my church. How many of you are living your lives on the offense? Probably in a group this size, I don't know how many are here, I would hazard a guess, there's probably not 4 or 5 of you that are actually living your life or even have even considered the possibility of going through life not reacting to what is happening to you, but actually determining in God where you're going and what it is you're going to accomplish. That's essentially a foreign idea. That's something that Christians cannot hardly conceive because we are used to playing the pinball that gets hit by life, runs up around the board, and, you know, is continually knocked from one situation to another. That is not what Jesus Christ has in mind for you. It's not what He has in mind for your life. And if you will discover the way of the Lord and begin to practice that way, and you're going to hear me talk a lot about practice because Jesus practiced the way of life. Christians far too many times want to get on the good barge Jesus and float down the river letting God do for them the things that God has called them to do for themselves. And we have a severe problem is we try and do what God has already done and we don't do what God wants us to do. And we're going to have to begin as we get on this journey to try and sort through, all right, what is my responsibility as contrasted with what is God's responsibility? But how many of you, besides me, aspire to live a life that is on the offense and you understand, by the way, I am a fighter. I know quite a bit about fighting in the natural. And let me tell you this, it is impossible to go on offense with busted ribs. I had 8 of them popped once in one spot. Okay? When your ribs are busted, you can hardly move. Most human beings and far too many Christians are trying to go through life with broken ribs, and the result of that is you're continually, when you break your ribs, you hunch over and you're continually rolling your life over because the next situation comes up and hits you where you hurt. Now, if we are called, and we are called to go on offense, we cannot go on offense if our ribs are not in the process of being healed. Now, there's many answers as to how that happens. There's different ways. In fact, if you go into a Christian bookstore, you're going to find more books on healing and inner healing and how to face life in a healed way than any other subject, which is only a testimony to the fact that there's a ton of hurting people out there and a whole lot of different ideas as to how to get them healed. What I'm interested in is I'm interested in what I call a sustainable campaign. Now, let me say one other thing as I'm laying some foundation. Far too many Christians live their life from experience to experience. Because when we came into Christ, we came in by virtue of a tremendously powerful experience, and most of us were told by the evangelists or given to believe that Christianity was something where Jesus was going to take you from experience to experience. And the whole concept of actually practicing truth never entered your mind. Okay? Let me say this as emphatically as I know how to say it. Truth that is not practiced cannot withstand the pressures of life. truth that is not practiced cannot withstand the pressures of life. And when you begin to discover God's deer trail, when you finally get on the way that Christ lived, you will discover that Jesus Christ was the supreme practicer of truth on a moment-by-moment basis. Now, we don't want to hear that because as Christians, we want to believe that God has done everything for us and all we have to do is just kind of fall into that. But that is not the way Jesus Christ lived. The Scripture says, though He was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that He suffered. Jesus Christ, just like you and I, was confronted daily with a tremendous set of obstacles and opportunities that required Him to have practiced truth. And the supreme thing that He had to have practiced was the knowledge of God's Word. Because Christ had to apply the Word on a daily basis to the situations that He confronted. And if you are not in the Word, and the Word is not alive to you, you are going to be going through one situation and one opportunity time after time after time after time, and you won't even see what it is. You won't even be able to recognize it. Instead of standing with Peter, who said, "This is that, this experience that I'm now going through right now is what is found in the Word right here," you won't be able to even discern what reality is. Now, you can play psychological games. You can do all kinds of stuff that we human beings do. But there is only one solution to really deal with life the way Jesus did, and that is to be submerged in the Word of God. Now, a lot of times we don't want to hear that because we've heard it before. It comes off with religious slogans. It comes off with commitments that we can't make in any kind of a sustained way. How many of you have vowed to improve your prayer life 100 times before and it basically didn't move? Okay? Well, I'll guarantee you that by Saturday at 1 o'clock, your prayer life is going to change. If you're serious, I guarantee it. Now, I want all of you who have your manuals, okay, I want you to take this little yellow card that says, "I will live my life on the offense, not defense." I want you to take it out and I want you to slip it in the outside plastic of your seminar manual. Because I want you to be reminded every time you look at this manual, which I'm trusting that you will use in some way on a regular basis, I want you to remember what your commitment is. That you're committed to live your life on offense, not defense. That's going to take a major mind shift, what we call a paradigm shift, because you don't, it's not even really reality for most of you to believe that it, not only that it's possible, but that you can actually set goals together with God about your life that are attainable. Because so many times you've been busted up or dissuaded on the way, and I want to tell you why you've been dissuaded on the way, and I'm trying to give you the bottom line right now. It's because you have not practiced God's truths enough to make them stand up to life. Some of you know a little bit about my background, and again, I'm going to be sharing out of my life because it's the only one I have to talk about. I can guarantee you 100% infallibly guarantee you that if I had you for 6 or 8 hours, I could teach you to never be afraid of somebody punching you again. But the only way I could do that, because I teach self-defense stuff, the only way I could do that is if you would give yourself to practicing what I showed you to do. One of the most exciting things in my life is watching people get freed from fear. And there is only one way to get freed from fear, friend. It isn't in casting out the devil of fear. Because if you cast out the devil of fear, the flesh is going to come back with fear. There's only one way to get free of fear, and that is to have practiced whatever it is that God wants you to practice so that when you come into that fearful situation, you are fully armed and fully equipped in God's Word. Now, you don't want to hear that. I know you don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that because we human beings are basically lazy. We do not want to work. We don't want to be disciplined. We don't want to practice. And what God is permitting to happen to you and to me until you see better is to keep getting busted over and over and over by the same stuff until you finally say, hey, look, I've had enough. I don't want to get busted in life anymore by this. I want to get out of the situation. But the reason that most of you don't want out of the situation or don't think it's possible is because you don't have the tools to get out of it. And when you don't have the tools to get out of a situation, you become pretty neurotic or you become very deadened because there's no reason to keep trying if your efforts don't work. Say amen if you believe that. How many of you besides me have ever been in a situation or had a life problem that you couldn't get out of because it didn't matter how many times you tried, you didn't have the tools? Well, we're here today and tonight, tomorrow, to talk about some tools. Now, having slipped that in there, let's look at unbelief right now. By the way, let me say ground rules for what we're about. Ground rules are guilt does not motivate. Guilt actually makes you powerless. Nobody ever was able to do anything with guilt as a motivator. I am not into guilt. I hate guilt. I curse guilt because guilt doesn't get the job done. And what I'm committed to are things that get the job done. Okay? So I'm going to be asking some questions and I'm asking you to resist guilt. And Holy Spirit, we're asking you to bring the power of conviction because conviction is what brings change, not guilt. If we're honest before the Lord, and we're trusting that we'll be honest, how many of you could raise your hands and say honestly, I really struggle with the idea that I could actually shape my life instead of having things happen to me? Let me see your hands. Okay? I do this in a lot of places. Keep them up, please. Okay? That's more than half. Actually, my experience has been when the audience is pretty honest, it's more like 3/4. It's actually more like 90%. It's probably actually more like 95%. Because we don't want to admit to the reality of our unbelief. Okay, the reason that we have unbelief is because we do not have the tools. And again, if you try and use the tools and they're not the right tools, you're going to get pretty screwy. Now, everybody take out their Bible. I trust everybody, and if you didn't bring a Bible, you know, bring one tomorrow. Everybody take out their Bible. Okay? Now, open your Bible. Look at me now. This is called Read It and Weep. Tell the truth, honey. Okay? Everybody take these Bible markers, which you have in your manual, and those of you that don't have them will get them at the break. Because you're serious, right? You're not here to play games. I'm not playing games. Hope you're not playing games. You will take these Bible markers, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to slip these Bible markers in to the place that you were studying the Word this morning. Aha! Just as I knew I would find, okay? Take your Bible out. Okay, how many of you put these markers in? Let's see your hands. And by the way, don't feel bad, because we're going to stir up a lot of dirt here before we're done. How many of you, let me see your hands, were not studying the Bible today, have not studied the Bible today? Raise your hand. And you're committed enough to be here, so that tells us something. Okay, keep them up. Everybody look around, okay? At least... Okay, now don't pray for your neighbor. Okay? Put your hand up. Okay, that's more than half. That's probably 2/3. Okay? So what I want you to do is slip these markers in where you should have been reading. Okay? I don't know where that would have been, but I want you to put them in where you should have been reading. Pick your favorite book and put them in there. And those of you that were reading today, put them in where they go. Okay? And you'll see pretty quickly what we're about with these markers. Now, let's talk for a minute, and I gotta be moving. How many of you believe that truth is strong enough to subdue life. How many of you really believe it? I know you think you should believe it. I know you've been told you should believe it. And if you're a Christian, you know the right answers. And by the way, we're going to try and get away from right answers in here during this time, because right answers don't help you. Okay, true answers help you. Right answers don't help you. Okay? Now, let's look real quickly at two scriptures that lay a foundation. Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of, everybody say the word, practice. Is that in your Bible? It's in my Bible. Many different translations say training, usage. New American Standard says, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. How many of you, okay, again, we're back to show and tell. How many of you, if God pulled a gun on you, which thank God He doesn't do, but pulled a gun on you and clicked it and stuck it to your head, would say that you are living a life where you are practicing truth in a self-conscious way on a daily basis? Raise your hands. How many in here are... keep them high. Come on, you guys are up and down too quick. The point is, I want you to see out of the committed people how few there are, which should make you feel better. Okay? That's a very small group. That means the vast majority here are not practicing truth, but God's Word says the way to maturity is practicing truth. Now, what we are about here this weekend is I'm going to be sharing with you seven tools, seven privileges that you will be using in your time with God in the Word, which I give you a guarantee. I love to guarantee things that don't fail. I give you a guarantee, if you will pump iron with these truths, if you will practice these truths, you are going to begin to see your life transformed. You will begin to see your life transformed. But you have to commit yourself to practice. You have to commit yourself to practice, because practice is the way of the Lord. Now, what does... and Genesis students, you can't answer. I've been over there teaching this week. What does practice do? Practice makes...
permanent.
Yeah, you cheated. Okay? All of us have been raised to believe that practice makes perfect. Practice does not make perfect. That's a lie. Practice makes permanent. And if you're practicing the wrong things, you are permanently working them into your being. How many of you besides me have ever had a habit that you thought was right, practiced it, got it down, and then somebody came along that knew the right way to do that, and then you had to undo all that practice? That's when you say, man, I wish I'd practiced that right. Practice does not make perfect, it makes permanent. Now, some of you right now, I read your minds, some of you right now have got a religious thing going on which says, it can't be God if I have to practice truth myself. How many of you can identify with what I just said? Raise your hand. I know that that's in here. I know it's in here. It's everywhere. Okay, you're going to have to get a little bit more honest if we're going to go where we need to go. Okay? Christians, because of a misunderstanding about the nature of life, do not understand use it or lose it. Everybody else understands. The corporate world understands. Businesses understand. The military understands. Everybody understands but the church, which is fairly consistent with Christ's statement, my kids are not all that bright. The children of the generation of this world are quicker than my kids. You see, we have been brought up, because you came into Christ on faith plus nothing, we think that's the entire program. All that is the entryway. After you get into Christ, It is then a daily consistent practicing of truth. Now, you don't have to practice truth if you're a masochist. In fact, we're going to be looking at conspiracies that go on in the world and in us that actually keep us with demonic power away from the concept of practicing truth, because the moment a disciple is born, and a disciple of Christ is somebody who practices the way Christ lived and practices His truth, the moment that becomes a reality to you, you begin a very dangerous journey. Because you are no longer going to be pushed by life. You are going to become trained to the point by that truth, as the writer of Hebrews says, where you push back. Now, to those of you who are pacifists, okay, to those of you who believe Jesus sailed through life letting things happen to Him and He just handled it in a godly way, you do not understand God. Because God does not let things happen to Him. God makes things happen. Now, you and I are not God, but the degree to which we have control over our lives is infinitely greater than most of us have believed. And when we get to one of these principles, we'll be seeing that I am responsible for my actions and reactions in terms of what happens to me in life. I can't control my environment externally, but I can control my internal environment. Now, if you think you're going to be able to control your internal environment by simply praying and saying, Jesus, help me now, and He doesn't help you, and you wonder why He doesn't help you, the reason He doesn't help you is because He told you to practice something that would be applicable to that situation, and you didn't practice. And He isn't going to rescue you if He has given you truth until you go back and practice, because what He is interested in is getting you in His way of life. Now, I know that everybody hears on different levels, and I know everybody hears in different depths. What we are talking about is Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure. Some of you want to turn me off because you don't want to hear work. And you don't think it's spiritual to practice. And to whatever degree you are listening to that story, you are condemning yourself to a life of busted teeth, broken bones, and broken ribs. Now, I'm asking right now in Jesus' name that whatever is going on in you right now, that you would be fighting through the possibility that you can that practicing truth is not God's way, or that it's somehow not, it's not letting Christ do the work. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to blow that out of you. Because God's Word teaches that it is practice that gives us the ability to withstand life's pressures. Jesus practiced the Word. What about Paul? Did Paul practice the Word? You better believe it. What did Paul say about his lifestyle? Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Let your mind practice these things. Verse 9, "And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," everybody say it, "practice these things." Say it again, because it's not a dirty word. Practice these things. Here's my question for you. What are you practicing? What are you practicing? What are you practicing on a daily basis? What iron are you pumping, God having shown you things in your life that you need to build up, and you're waiting shasham, presto changeo, for the Holy Spirit to somehow magically intersect your life and drop something on you while God is saying, practice these things. Practice these things. Okay? All right. I want to deal with a couple of major problems that we face. Number one, why has God permitted sin and pain and temptation? Okay? Quick answer. The reason our Father has permitted sin and tragedy and temptation is to build up the muscle fiber of your spirit. No pain, no what? You see, it's only the religious mindset that thinks maturity comes by nothingness. Religion may well be the greatest enemy of the body of Christ. Or put another way, it may be the most powerful and subtle of Satan's weapons. It may well be. And what religion tells us is that God transforms us from experience to experience, whereas the way of the Lord is walking in the work with experiences that happen. I want to say that again. I'm opening the secret to you if you can hear it. The way of the disciple is walking in the work with experiences that happen to you. Not going from experience to experience and then going back to the experience because you've lost the power of the experience. You know why you lost the power of experience? Because you didn't work out with what God gave you. And whatever there is in us that doesn't want to work out is what the Holy Spirit is after this weekend. Because if you don't work out, you're committed to being a loser. And you got to identify what is there in you that has made you committed to be a loser. Now, pain happened to you, and we're going to see this later tonight, tomorrow again in greater clarity. Pain and failure happened to you as divine clues to your destiny. A sovereign God who had the power and who has the power to keep bad things from happening to you, let some really bad things happen to you. He had the power to stop it, but He let it happen. And in letting it happen, what He did, using a weightlifting analogy, is He put some really heavy plates on your bar for you to build the muscle fiber in the spirit of bench pressing those experiences. Now, everywhere I go, I have somebody invariably who's been molested by their dad or their grandpa or their uncle, or somebody who comes up and it just tears my heart out because they've gone through something that is super heavy. And they do not understand how a loving God could permit something like that to happen. My answer to you is the sovereign God permitted that as a means of what Satan meant for evil in your life. He permitted the enemy to put that plate on your bar because he knew his plan for you, not now, but 15,000 years into the future, 35,000 years into the future. What he is after in our lives is permitting the things that will allow us to grow and allowing obstacles to come which if we will practice the truths that are required to lift that obstacle, we will then begin to discover who we are in Christ. Put another way, you've got to learn to eat your problems. You've got to learn to go after your problems, just like Caleb and Joshua suggested that God's kids do, saying the walled cities and the giants are God's food for us. Now, how many of you besides me, because He fashions all our hearts alike, how many besides me are not actually interested in chasing down your problems and eating them? Okay? That's the last thing in the world you want to do. What you want to do, what I want to do as a human being, is we don't want to chase our problems down. We want to get as far away from them as we can. And we want to get away from situations that bring those problems up. And when those problems come up, we want to defend ourselves. We don't want to go after those things and use them as the very tools which build the muscle fiber in our life. Friend, I want to tell you, the way of the Lord pumps hurts. And as long as you are running from what has happened to you, you are finding fault with the sovereignty of God. Hear me now. As long as you are running from your problems, you are finding fault with the sovereignty of God, because He let that stuff come down because He saw in His infinite wisdom that those plates on your bar were going to make you very, very powerful. But you got to use them. Okay? The Scripture says about Christ that if 1 Corinthians 2:8, that if the devil had any idea what was going to happen at Calvary, he would have personally supervised the cutting down of every tree in Judea. It is those experiences which have been the hardest things you've gone through in your life are the plates that God has personally permitted to happen to you, not because He doesn't love you, and not because there's something wrong with you relative to other people, but precisely the opposite. Because He does love you, and He knows in His infinite wisdom that those plates are the very plates which He has designed to get you doing the practicing exercises in Christ that are going to lead you into your destiny. And that's the great secret that Christians don't understand. And the reason we're getting our tails kicked, the reason that life has done the stuff to us, the reason that we are still the victim, is we have not learned the most fundamental of principles, and that is that Father only permits the things to come into our life that are designed to make us strong. Now, those things will wipe us out, make us weak, make us victims, make us irresponsible, and do all kinds of things to us until we finally understand, no, I am not going to run from that stuff. I'm going to eat it, I'm going to pump it, and I'm going to use it to grow strong, just like Paul said. I am going to practice these things. Okay? Next page. Many of you are aware, that the external world tends to reveal the internal world. Can you hear me if I say, whatever you know is wrong with you and whatever you are afraid of is going to show up again? It's going to show up again, friend. As a matter of fact, it's going to keep showing up until you decide to no longer run from it. Think about your fears. Think about the things you don't want to happen to you. Those are the very things God is committed to keep bringing up in your life, not because He's a masochist or a sadist, not because He wants to injure us, but because he finally wants us to get it and say, enough, man, enough. What do I have to do to get rid of this stuff? And the Holy Spirit is saying, I thought you'd never ask. I thought you'd never ask. Can you hear me if I say, God doesn't want to hurt us. He loves us. He doesn't want to hurt us. But He knows what our workout routine ought to be. Because He is our maker. He knows what your workout routine is. And He will keep permitting those things to come up in your life that are injurious to you because they're clues to the routine. And if you study the things where you are weak, you'll begin to get the picture of what the workout routine is in your life. That's a very big idea. If you don't get anything else out of what we're trying to communicate here, you must get the idea that God is smarter than you. How many? Let's do that one right now. How many believe God's smarter than you? Okay. God is smarter than you, and He is controlling the workout routine that He wants to establish in your life. But you're not going to see the workout routine until you accept His sovereignty. That is, that He really does know what He wants to bring into your life. Okay? Now, let's say one more thing, and I'm going to give us a short break. Get those manuals. The mind justifies what the heart is holding on to. The mind justifies what the heart is holding on to. Whatever you and I are committed to in our hearts sends a message to our mind to construct a convincing story that legitimizes what our heart is committed to. That's called an opinion, a stronghold, or whatever. Now, we Christians love to put Bible verses on our stories because that makes them more impregnable. It makes them harder to challenge. Bill Gothard, years ago, said this with great clarity. He said, a man's morality dictates his theology. It's a very profound statement. A man's morality dictates his theology. You will find Bible verses to justify what your heart wants to do. That's why the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can know it? Now, what we've got to deal with are some of these strongholds which keep us out of change, okay? Come down to the bottom of page 2, and again in your manual, you can see religion. How many of you besides me believe religion cannot free you from your problems? All it does is tie you up tighter. Now, here's a big one. I'm laying some foundations before we jump. There's reasons for it. I stand before life and man as I stand before the Lord. I stand before life and man as I stand before the Lord. Now, friend, listen to me, please, in Jesus' name. The first four commandments are all vertical. The first four commandments have nothing whatsoever to do with how we relate to each other. There's a reason for that. Because God demands supremacy in His beings. The fifth commandment pivots on how we relate to God-ordained relationships. Honor your father and your mother. Okay? Then the remainder of the commandments deal with lateral relationships, how we relate to each other. The same principle is true in the New Testament. Matthew 22:37, they asked Jesus, what is the single greatest commandment? And He began with the vertical. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, friend, here's the problem. Standing before God is traumatic. Standing before God is difficult. Standing before God requires patience. Standing before the Lord is a whole lot harder than standing before each other. That's why we opt to stand before each other. Because each other talk back. Each other gives feedback. Each other can be persuaded to see things the way we see. And because we are by nature lazy, and because the greatest conspiracy on this planet is to keep you and I out of the presence of the living God in a sustained way, day by day, the greatest conspiracy on this planet is to shield you from the courage and the ability to show up before God before you ever think about showing up before your brother. And everything in the fallen order is going to try and get you and I to bounce off each other first and then bounce off God second. Because that is not the way of the Lord. Now, let me just jump right here. I'll jump into deep water. Virtually everybody in here who is a believer knows what the Word of God is. The question is, what is conspiring against you to live in it? If you have knowledge of what it is, what is the conspiracy that is designed to keep us, designed to keep me? And by the way, I'm not here as a super saint. I mean, God is, and I'll probably get into this, God has done some major retooling of me in the last 6 or 7 months. I'm telling you, this is my testimony. My testimony to you is God Almighty, for the last 7 months, has awakened me virtually every morning from between 2 in the morning to 5:30 in the morning to get up with joy and excitement to spend the time with Him. It's not human effort. I'm not doing it out of the flesh. I'm not doing it out of religion, because you can't do that every day without God, especially if you like to sleep like I do. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us, Father. The hardest and yet most essential thing in human life is showing up before God before we nervously run to show up before each other. The Word declares the priority of God. One of the really exciting things that God has allowed me to experience the last number of months, and I've been walking with Him over 30 years, is I belong to Him first. How many of you are touching, and that's what I want to share, the reality that you were created by Him and for Him. By Him and for Him. Now, the greatest temptation is to find ourselves first in each other, because it's the easiest thing to do. But it's not the way of the Lord. It's not the way Jesus lives. I stand before life and man as I stand before Him. And the purpose of this seminar is to help us stand before God daily as He frees us to stand before life and each other.